Okay, good morning. This morning we begin with our continuation of our study of the basic introduction to the gospel. And this morning we're going to be looking at the gospel for the unbeliever. Now, last week we took up the gospel flow of the Bible. And so this morning we're going to look at the gospel for the unbeliever. Let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves as we go through our study. This time of prayer and all your prayer time will become more emphatic and explain some things about it. But this is a time to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, to open your eyes to the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come here this morning and to open the Word of God and to study and to see things that you would have us to see in regard to the essential issue of the gospel. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The true gospel. Now, remember from Galatians chapter 1, there's people who distort the gospel, tweak it a little bit, add a little works, add a little this, add a little that. And so there's false gospel. There is also the true gospel. And the true gospel must answer the questions of Job. The 10 questions of Job, which can be characterized into one statement. How can a man be righteous before God? The false gospel says that you have to do something. Do and do, do and do. The Isaiah 28. Their list. Little here and a little there. But God's answer, the truly good news, the word gospel is the Greek word and it means good news. God's answer, God's good news, is the rest of faith. Faith in the one I send. And for our eternal life salvation, for the unbeliever, he has sent his Son. So faith alone in Christ alone is the essence of the true gospel. Now there are four words that I want to introduce to you that are essential to Christianity. They are the word gospel, and then the word grace, and then the word faith, and then the word love. Now, almost everyone, preachers, teachers, theologians, all this, will use these four words. Everyone will use them. Gospel, grace, faith, and love. But they do not all mean the same thing. Just because somebody uses the word gospel, grace, faith, love, does not mean they mean what the Bible teaches is the true gospel, grace, faith, and love. So, you can't just listen for these words to somebody on TV or radio or even in a church or talking. You can't just listen for these words. You've got to know what the person means when they use the word grace, when they use the word faith, when they use the word gospel, when they use the word love. What do they mean by them? Now, let's take a look at the gospel. For an example, the gospel in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Very important, fundamental to the study of the gospel. Paul in Galatians 1, verse 6 says, I am, and by the way, if you're on the internet or tapes or whatever, and you don't know where a book is, don't worry about that. That's why they include a table of content. Just look it up in the table of content. It's in the New Testament. And so, the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, different from the one by which you were saved. So there are true gospel, then there are false gospels. Verse 7, which is really not another. Now by that he means it really will not save. It really will not restore. Only There are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You'll note in verse 6 he says, the grace of Christ. Verse 7, the gospel of Christ. Now, two things here I would like to point out. People do distort the true gospel. Preachers do it. Theologians do it. Writers do it. People do it. They do not take it away. They just offer you something else. They tweak it. They work on it a little bit. They're going to improve on what God has given to us in the Bible. But it's not the true gospel. They tweak it just a little by adding something you have to do. Yeah, but you have to do this or that. Secondly, you have to know what the true gospel is so that you know when someone is using a different gospel, when they're distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now again, because this is paramount, what is the driving issue of the gospel? It must answer the 10 questions of Job, again, which are simplified into, how can a man be righteous before God? The false gospel says you have to do something. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule, they got their list. And by the way, they differ on their list. They differ on what you have to do for God. The true gospel is all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. Let's look at this little chart that kind of simplifies the difference in people. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. Promise. That's a promise. Trust me. Yes. Oh, well, yes, I am. Excuse me just a moment. We're not getting the overhead production. Let's see here. You turned it off. No, you had it. It was, the green light was not on. All right, there it is. Okay, I, God, will do for you if you do for me, promise, trust me. Now, this verses, in other words, it's in contradiction with another way of looking at this, and that is, this verses, I have done for you. I have done for you. That's a promise. Trust me. Now, the problem here is that, let's take the first part. I, God, will do for you if you do for me. That's a promise. Trust me. Now, where there are various denominations and movements, people who have a false gospel, nothing, they add something to just faith, they have different lists on what you've got to do for God. They all have the same God. They all worship a God that you must do for. That's their view of God. So while they may think they're different from each other, they're not. They have a list that they have to do for God, and they just differ on their list. And secondly, see, they're dealing with promise. See, I'm dealing with promise, and I'm dealing with faith. I believe that if I do this, then God will save me. God will do for me. People, that is not the faith God is looking for. In our studies, we're going to spend an hour on faith. But right now, that's not the faith God is looking for. Now, please note the difference. The second part is, I have done for you. That's a reference to the cross work of Christ. That's a promise. You don't have to do anything else. I promise I've done everything for your salvation. Trust me. Trust the one that I have sent. There are no conditions down here. No if clause. If you do this, if you do that. God has done everything. All we have to do is to trust Him. Now, What? The gospel talked about being saved. Now, there used to be a day and a time in American history, I think, when most people knew what it meant to be saved. I don't think that's true today. Saved from what? Okay? There are a multitude of things which we are saved from. We are saved from a state of impurity. Questions of Job. We are saved from a state of unrighteousness. Still given in Job. We are saved from our state of being unclean. Alright? I'm going to have to work on that. We're saved from our state of being unclean. These are questions taken from Job. We're saved from being impure, unrighteous, unclean. We are... Oh, well, we're going to take our time again. We are saved from the wrath of God to come. That's what we're saved from, the wrath of God to come. Okay? Now, but we are saved to something. We're saved from something. We are saved to something. So we're saved from the state of unrighteousness, from the wrath of God. We are saved to something. We are saved to being righteous before God. We are saved to being pure before God. We are saved to being clean before God. Uh-oh. We are saved to being justified before God. We are saved to having eternal life in His Son. So when you talk about the gospel, you're saved from something, you are saved to something. Now, let's take a look at the gospel from the Bible, simply stated. Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Nothing here about walking an aisle, inviting Him into your heart, making Him Lord, repenting, confessing, changing your life, promising you will be good, on and on and on. Feeling sorry? Just believe. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. Next, Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace. There's that word. But what does a person mean by it? For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of result of works, that no man should boast. Now the problem with this passage. Let me just deal with the problem of this passage. The problem of this passage is, for an example, you have to know what grace is. For by grace you have been saved. You have to know what grace is. Many who teach the gospel of works say that they're doing grace. If I do this and God saves me, that's grace. That's not grace. That is not grace. I didn't have it on the overhead, but if you look at Romans 11:6, for a brief biblical definition of grace. Romans 11:6. Give us a brief definition of grace. If it is by grace, Romans 11:6, it is no longer on the basis of works. Works is anything that you do. It's an active verb. I invite Jesus into my heart. I make Him Lord. I do this. I do that. That's works. Faith is not meritorious. So here we have, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So people, be very careful when you hear someone tell you that if you'll do this, then God will save, and that's grace. That's not grace. Under grace, you do not earn it nor deserve it. It is freely given as a gift. Also in the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 passage, you have to know what it means to be saved. You recall in Isaiah 43, Jesus Christ declared, there is no Savior beside me. No Savior beside me. And this includes you. He saves alone. All alone. No help from you. And you want to understand that once you are saved by God, you're saved forever. It's not dependent on you doing something, and then if you stop doing it, or you retract what you did, which a lot of people believe you can do, then you're unsaved. No, this is an act of God. Salvation is an act of God, and He doesn't undo it. So He alone saves with no help from you. So we have to know what the word saved means. What it means to be saved. You are saved from a state of impurity, unrighteousness, being unclean, unjust, to a state of being righteous, justified, perfectly clean. You're saved from condemnation to salvation. You are saved from eternal lake of fire to eternity with God. You are saved from the penalty of sin to justification. You are saved from eternity without God to eternity in the presence of God. Then you have to know what faith is. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now we're going to spend an hour on faith, so I won't spend much time here. But you have to know the faith that God is looking for. A lot of people say, I believe that if I do this, then God will save me. Your faith is in what you do, whether you understand that or not. You're ultimately believing you have to do something. And then you trust God to say, it's not the faith He's looking for. God is looking for an act of faith in Him. So we have to know what faith is. Then note the phrase, not of yourselves, and then add to that, not the result of works. What does that mean, not of yourselves? This means you have no part but faith. You are not saved by inviting Jesus into your heart. I know that's popular, but it's not biblical. You're not saved by making Him Lord. When John MacArthur came out with that nonsense, it started hurting seminaries, dividing churches, dividing people. It's caused a lot of trouble. There's no passage in the Bible that says, if you make Him Lord, you'll be saved. But that little expression, inviting Jesus into your heart, not biblical, making Him Lord, not biblical, these things have really confused a lot of people. And they're not biblical. We want to stay with the Bible on these things. You are not saved by repentance or confession. You're not saved by church membership, being a part of some church. You're not saved. See, the Roman Catholic Church includes salvation with ecclesiology. Your church and salvation are linked together. That's not in the Bible. You're not saved by some ritual like water baptism or the Eucharist. You're not saved by anything you do. You're not even saved by accepting Jesus Christ. I hate that expression. It's not in the Bible. I accepted Jesus Christ. See, I want to be a part. That's me again. I want to do something. People, you're saved by simply believing in Jesus Christ. You're not saved by turning from your sins. You're not saved by feeling sorry for your sins. You're not saved by obeying the Ten Commandments, as if you could anyway. All these are verbs that you do something. You are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Not just faith, but faith in the person of Christ. The object of faith has the merit of faith. If you believe in some work that you've done, that's the object of your faith. If you believe in Christ alone, there's the object of your faith. Can Christ save? The answer is biblically yes. People who teach a gospel that you have to do something usually also believe that you can lose your salvation. But people, once God saves you, you're saved. Once you're saved by God, you're saved. Then you have to understand the expression, it is a grace gift of God. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God given to you. Only because of your non-meritorious faith in Christ, you are given eternal life. This is a gift freely given to you. You have to understand you receive a gift. It is not of yourselves, It is a gift of God, not the result of works. Okay. Again, the list of things you do. I invite. I walk an aisle. I make him Lord. I confess. I repent. I join a church. I did this. It's not of works. Works means you doing anything. It's not by any works that you do. Now, then it says that no one should boast. Oh, and I know you would never boast. I know that. Oh, I would never boast that I had anything to do with... But you want me to tell you what boasting is before God? I invited Jesus into my heart. That's boasting. I made him Lord. That's boasting. I walked an aisle. That's boasting. I repented. That's boasting. I did something. That's boasting. See, salvation is, I did nothing. I just believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. See? So that's the boasting. And then, of course, there's the famous John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay. Now, again, faith in Jesus Christ is the issue there. Whether or not you believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, not whoever repents, not whoever invites, not whoever makes him Lord, not whoever does any of these things that are so popular that take away from the truth of the Bible. Now, let's go to the book of Romans for our study this morning. Let's go to the book of Romans. And remember that the book of Romans answers the 10 questions of Job. It's answered in multiple places in the Bible, but Paul in Romans seems to really concentrate on answering the 10 questions of Job. And if you'll turn to Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, and we're going to just read through verses 20 through 26. Now to some, this is a difficult passage for me to start out with in a basic series. A basic gospel series. But it flows so well. It contains so many issues of the gospel for the unbeliever. So many issues of the gospel for salvation. People, salvation is not something you achieve by your efforts. And this passage points out many of the issues that are involved. Salvation is a person. It's not something you achieve. It's a person of Jesus Christ. So I want to see if I can make this simple, make this flow for you. It has some big words in it, but these are issues in the gospel that I believe you should be aware of. And they are all gospel-centered. So we're going to look at verses, one sentence. See, I could say, all we're going to do is look at one sentence this morning. But one sentence is verses 21 through 26. But we're going to start at verse 20 because I want to get more than just one sentence. So we're going to add a little bit. So let's look at verse 20. Because by the works of the law, that means do and do, some list. No flesh, that means no one, will be justified, there's that issue, in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Chapter 3, verse 20. I'm in the middle of studying chapter 4, normally in our regular services, so probably that's where I was coming from. Chapter 3, verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh, nobody, no one, will be justified in his sight. That's God's sight. Remember, he is the issue of salvation, not you, not man. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. No, right off we're dealing with one of the issues that we studied in Job, being just before God. Job asked the question, it was in the book of Job, can man be just before God? How can a man be just with God? So Paul answers this now. in our study. Paul is going to answer the question to this gospel question. Secondly, Paul answers those who say it is by do and do, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. No flesh shall be justified in his sight. Throughout the 10 questions of Job, before God, before his maker, with God, these kind of expressions. People, God's the issue in being saved. Not man, not me, not a preacher, not your friends. The issue is God. What does God say that we have to do in order to be saved? That what he is looking for, and he's looking for this faith. So this is covered in his sight here, in his sight, in his judgment. Now the word justified, let's see if I can simplify. It's one of those words that we need to get under our belt. The word justification, being justified, is very important. It's the gracious act of God whereby he, God, declares you righteous. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus Christ, he imputes to you righteousness, and then he justifies you. So that's this word here. It simply means that God justifies. This answers the question of Job. How can a man be just before God? By faith in Jesus Christ. This is the issue. You will note that while the law does not justify, that is trying to keep the law to be justified before God, but from the law, we have a knowledge of sin. Let's just take a quick look at sin. That which proves unlike the character of God. There are a lot of definitions of sin, people. There are books written on it, and probably it's a Herculean task to try to simplify it this way, but just to give you something to work with, that which proves unlike the character of God, namely his righteousness, or acting independently of God. So now we come to verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Okay, there's our expression. The righteousness of God. This is another one that we've talked about a lot from the study of Job. The righteousness of God, which was what we must have. To be saved, you must have the righteousness of God, people. So the righteousness of God, again, very simply stated, the absolute perfection of God, the absolute rightness of God in his dealing and must be revealed. Okay, so it is revealed in the Bible. It's revealed on the cross. So this is another one of our driving questions that the gospel has to answer. How can I be righteous before God? See, righteousness apart from the law. Righteousness introduces the summation of the 10 questions of Job. The righteousness of God is the barrier between God and man because we're in sin. How can we be righteous before God? And we have this many times in Job. Can a man be just before, or righteous before God? How can a man be righteous before God? He who is born of a woman, that he should be righteous? So here Paul says it's not by the law. Now let's go to verse 22. Verse 22 is a powerful, but brief definition of the gospel. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's see if we can simplify. Even the righteousness of God that comes to you through or by means of faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, all those who believe. There's a condition. I don't know why we have so much trouble getting away from just believing. No, we got to say, I invite. Well, I know why. Because that's where I get to do something. Just believe in Jesus Christ. I made him Lord. Why do we do that? Because I get to do something. People, one of the first things you have to do to be saved is to drop arrogance. Drop your self-centeredness. You have to say, I can't do anything. I am totally unrighteous, and I can't be righteous before Him. If I'm going to be saved, God's going to have to do it. How can you be born of a woman that he should be righteous? So here we have verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe, for there is no distinction. That means, in context, no distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. The righteousness that God is looking for comes only through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, eternal life salvation. In this one verse, Paul repeats the issue of faith. Look what he says. For all those who believe, in case you missed it. And yet, with all this emphatic understanding of faith, how many people want to add to it? How many preachers, denominations, movements? Well, you got to do this and you got to do that. Yet here it is, very simply stated in the Bible. Now verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the foundation of Job's 10 questions. All have sinned. We're now separated from God. Therefore, we're unjust. That's what sin results in. Impure. Unrighteous. Unclean before God. He's perfectly righteous. We're now in sin, so we are impure, unclean, unrighteous before God. It's not a matter of how good you think you are or how good your mother tells you you are. It's a matter of what does God think. It's not a matter of comparing yourself with others. Well, I would never do those things. A lot of people, if you run out of somebody to compare yourself with, you always got Hitler. Hitler's always a great standby. I never did the things he did. I would never do what he did. Well, he's not the issue. It's not by comparing. That's like going, you know, I like people on a diet. Well, I didn't eat any French fries, and I didn't eat any hamburger, and I didn't eat any candy, and I didn't eat this and that. People, it's not what you don't eat. What did you eat? Well, a little fudge, and I had some ice cream, and I ate a lot of this, and a lot of spaghetti and meat sauce. It's not what you don't eat. Don't make a list of what you don't eat. It's what did you eat? Well, in this case, don't make a list of the sins you don't commit. Do you commit one? Then you're out. You're out. It's over. You're fat. You're overweight. You're sinful before God. You're unrighteous before God. See? And I'm having fun on the weight thing. I hope you understand that. So it's not a matter of how good you compare with others. Or sinfulness is not a relative thing. The Bible says, you commit one, you're guilty of all. And it says here, fall short of the glory of God. Let me just quickly give you a more accurate reading. Excluded of the glory of God. Falling short, I like to say in a football game, you lose a game by one or two or three points, that's falling short. Well, we fell short by a field goal. No, this isn't falling short. You're excluded. This is a blowout. 150 to nothing. See, that's what this is. You shouldn't have even showed up at the game. So that's what we're dealing with here. Excluded of the glory of God. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right before God. Verse 24. Being justified, there's that word again, we've taken up a little definition of, as a gift, there's that word gift that we saw in Ephesians, by His grace, there's that word we saw at the beginning of our first four words, we're grace and faith. By His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, being justified. Again, simply stated, being declared righteous before God. As a free gift by His grace. What a beautiful word, grace. Unfortunately, everyone doesn't mean the same thing when they use the word. Simply stated, grace means totally apart from anything you do. Grace means you cannot earn nor deserve this gift. Again, Romans 11:6 that we've looked at. If it is by grace, It is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. I have to know what works is. Works is anything that I do. I did. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, now redemption. Let's take a look at redemption. Redemption, very simply stated again, redemption is the sinward side. It's another aspect of our salvation. It's the sinward direction of the cross, the work of Christ on the cross. The word means to buy back, to restore, to free, to be free from what distresses or harms. It refers to the antecedent bondage, where a redeemer comes and frees from that bondage. And we have only one redeemer. Jesus Christ came to free us from the bondage of sin, several other bondages, but right now the bondage of sin, by his work on the cross. Why Jesus Christ? People ask this today a lot more than they used to. What's so special about Jesus? Why do you Christians make such an issue that you have to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved or spend eternity in a lake of fire? You mean all Jews who do not believe in Jesus Christ, all Muslims who do not believe in Jesus Christ, all Buddhists who do not believe in Jesus Christ, all these people who do not believe in Jesus Christ will spend eternity in a lake of fire unless they believe in Jesus Christ. Why are you Christians so narrow-minded to think that? Well, here's the answer. Jesus Christ is the only one sent by God to redeem mankind from their sins. He's the only one. You weren't sent for that purpose. You can't redeem yourself from sin. Jesus Christ is the only one sent by God. Jesus Christ is the only redeemer. That's why an issue is made out of Jesus Christ. He's the only one sent by God. And remember, please remember, think your way through this. You're learning to think theologically. The issue is God. Before God, in the presence of God, all those expressions that we saw, how can man be pure before God? God's the issue here. Not man, not what you'd like to think. And the thing I'd like to point out about this idea, what's so special about Jesus Christ is, people, it is exclusive. You must believe in Jesus Christ to spend eternity with God. You must believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone to be saved. That is exclusive. That's why a lot of people hate him. But people, it's all inclusive. Whosoever believeth. It doesn't matter how bad you are, or think you are, or someone's told you are, or how good you are. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. See, so whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's what's so special about this Jesus. Verse 25. Whom God, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom, referring back to Jesus Christ, God the Father, displayed publicly, that's the cross, as a propitiation in his blood through faith. There's that faith again. Through faith. This was to demonstrate his, God the Father's, righteousness. There's the issue again. Righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Now don't get lost in that beautiful verse. Let's just go back and take it up and see if it flows for you. It has a great deal in it. But let's see if we can just simplify the reading. Whom Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, the Son of Man, God the Father, as opposed to all the false gods like Allah, Buddha, so on, where you have to do for them, by the way, but with a true God, he does it all for us. We receive it on the basis of grace. Whom Jesus Christ, God, this is the one that salvation's from. The issue is, if you don't talk about salvation from the biblical standpoint, God's the issue. displayed publicly, reference to Jesus Christ on the cross, as a propitiation. What in the world does that word mean? Propitiation. Propitiation is the Godward direction of the work of Christ on the cross. Propitiation, a 50-cent word that simply means satisfaction. To be satisfied. That means more than that, but that simplifies it for us. To be satisfied. The holiness, the righteousness of God is propitiated or satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now God is free to justify and save anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. So we've taken a rather complicated word, and I hope made it rather simple for you. Only the work of Christ on the cross satisfies God. What are we saying? Your works do not satisfy God. No matter how good you try to be, that doesn't satisfy Him. You're putting your works next to the works of Jesus Christ. It doesn't satisfy. Only the work of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfies the justice and the holiness of God. So, only that work of Christ propitiates, satisfies His righteousness and justice. And He saves anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Hope you're beginning to see all that is involved and why it's by faith in Christ alone. That's why I want to go to the Romans 3 passage. I know it may sound like a whole lot of things in it, but if you re-listen to this, write these things down, you'll just be able to think your way through the gospel. There are so many issues. It's not just a matter of being good. If we could, and I babble like a fool, but if we could get somebody or everyone to stop sinning, they wouldn't be saved. They wouldn't be saved. That wouldn't satisfy God. It's what you don't have. What we don't have is His righteousness, which comes only by faith in Christ, whom God displayed publicly, the cross, a propitiation, satisfaction, in His blood. Now the phrase "in His blood" has caused a great deal of problems, the blood of Christ, a great deal of confusion. And I do not want to add to your confusion, so I'm just going to give it to you right out of the basic Greek lexicon. A lexicon is a deep Greek dictionary that we use in seminary, I use in my studies. I have about 4 of them. And so, maybe more than that. But it's just a basic dictionary of the Greek. And right out of that, the concept of the blood of Christ is used, can either refer literal or physical, or excuse me, figurative. This does not refer, when it's used to the blood of Christ, to the literal blood of Christ, but is a symbol or a figure of the saving work of Christ, referring to His spiritual death on the cross. So it is used figuratively for the saving work of Christ on the cross, referring to His spiritual death on the cross, bearing the judgment for the sins of the world. So our verse now looks like this. Whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction of His righteousness in His blood, Jesus Christ's blood, death on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. Now look at the next phrase, through faith. Again, faith. Faith is the only thing that will satisfy the holiness of God. Faith is the only thing that will go out and reach the work of Christ on the cross and have it accredible to you. This was to demonstrate His, God the Father's, righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. Very quickly, what does this mean? Everybody before the cross, from the time of Adam and Eve up to the cross, they looked forward to the coming of Christ. We're after the cross. We look backward. So the sins previously committed, what happened to all their sins? They were stored up and put on Christ on the cross. So they look forward to the cross. We look back to the cross. Both are saved by faith. And they were saved by faith in the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. We look back and have faith in Jesus Christ. Now verse 26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. Okay, when you look carefully at the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you will see why your self-righteousness will not satisfy God. You're putting your self-righteousness against the work of Christ on the cross. You begin to see absolute perfection of the righteousness required by God, and there's nothing we can do to produce it. At the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. End of sentence. All right. Where does that come from? That looks like a complicated statement. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where does that come from? Do you remember the fourth and fifth question in the study of the book of Job? Please don't ever forget those questions. Have them somewhere in your Bible. They will help you in seeing correctly how to be saved and how to be filled with the Spirit. And the fourth and fifth question, remember it? Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? Now, in our passage, that he might be just. God cannot pervert his justice or righteousness in saving us. He simply cannot do that. He will not do that. And if he saves us by anything that we do, he would pervert his own righteousness, his own justice. That's what this whole passage is about. So, and what's the basis? Who hath faith in Jesus, that he might be just and the one who justifies. Man doesn't justify you. A lot of people who believe you're saved by being morally good, they go to a church and everyone praises you for how good you are. People, it's God who justifies, not man. Not even yourself. It's God who justifies, and the only one that he justifies are those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's just read through our passage. I'll try not to give any remarks. And let's see now if this complicated, deep passage flows in simplicity for you. Verse 20. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and are excluded of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, the cross, as a propitiation, a satisfaction in his blood, that is his death on the cross, through or by means of faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Okay, look with me while you're here at verse 28. Look at verse 28 in Romans chapter 3. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Now, works of the law, any performance system, any list that your denomination or your movement, your church has gathered up. There are so many passages just in the book of Romans that answers the questions in Job. Let's just note some of them in passing. Since, you know, we're in Romans, look at Romans chapter 1 for an example. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. See, a lot of people want to water it down. They don't want to say, well, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. They're a little ashamed of it. People, I'm proud. This is all inclusive. Boy, I don't care who you are. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. You can do that on your deathbed. You can do it when you're 5 or 6, 4 even. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Got to understand what the true gospel is. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, that is, in Jesus Christ, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, if you're not familiar, as you study more and more of the Bible, you'll see the issues going on between the Jew and the Greek, Gentiles. Verse 17, for in the righteousness of God is revealed, or in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I will deal with that phrase next time, next hour. As it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Now I'd like you to look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2 through 5. For if Abraham, by the way, he's going to the history, and in order to go to history, you've got to know the Bible. People, if you're going to be looking for a church, while singing may be important to you, it's not praise worship. You want to find a church where the Bible is taught, preferably verse by verse. That church must center on the teaching of the Bible. It is important, central, that the pastor believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. But you got to understand how he sees it, and we've already studied that. But you've got to know the Bible so that you have it all the way through, the consistency. And here Paul goes to historical accounts of Abraham. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, which he was not, he has something to boast about. I did this, I did that. But not before God. Before man, but not before God. Verse 3, for what does the Scripture say? Got to know the Bible. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. His faith in the coming Messiah reckoned to him as righteousness, imputed him as righteousness. Now, verse 4, to the one who works, you do something, has wage, his wage is not reckoned as a grace, but is what is due. If you say, I invited Jesus, I made him Lord, I did this, I did that, then you're due something. You've done that. But see, grace, I've done nothing but just believe. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, and we've already seen, that is God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Look at verse 16 in chapter 4. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace. Faith and grace go together. In order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified, received being justified by faith. You might be wondering, well, how could anybody be confused? It's so often. Well, you'd be surprised how man wants to change, distort, pervert, add to the gospel. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19 in chapter 5. We're going to read 19 through 21. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, human race. Even so, the obedience of the one, Jesus Christ, the many, will be made righteous, those who believe in him. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm going to recommend that you also take a look at chapter 9, verses 30 through 33, chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. But in closing, let's look at a few summary points. Kind of get you ready if you were to continue in any of our studies. I have to pull things together by points just so we flow with our thinking. Point one, salvation is by grace. And grace means no works. Ephesians 2:8-9. Romans 11:6. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Point two. Salvation is received by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. John 3:15-16. And 18 and 36. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, verse 18 and verse 36. John 6, 47. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Romans 6, 23. Galatians 3, 26. Acts 16:30-31. By the way, faith in God does not save. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus Christ in John, the Gospel of John 14:16. 3. Jesus Christ is the issue in salvation, not you, not man, not you, not your sins. Not how good you are, how bad you are. Jesus Christ is the issue. John 1:12. John 14:16. John 20:31. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 2:14-16. 1 Timothy 2:3-6. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Point 4. Jesus Christ is the issue in salvation because salvation is made possible through His death and resurrection. Romans 4:25, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, and 12-17, Luke 24:46-47, Romans 1:4, 1 Peter 1:3, and 3:18. And John 11:25-26. And finally, point five. Salvation is not by human works, human production, or human performance, or human merit, but solely by faith in Christ. Romans 6:23. Titus 3:5-7. Galatians 2:21. Now, I'm going to put something on the board for those of you that get this by the Internet. We do not have time to go through this extensive chart, but if you can print it off of your computer, what we're looking at are the various concepts given for this one gospel, but it comes under multitude of different ideas. So, let's take a look. Well, my goodness, it's coming up by the various difference. I didn't know it was going to do that. I thought it was all going to come up at one time. But if you will go through it, I don't expect you even to be able to read this here in the class, but let me just quickly go through what we've got. It's known as the Gospel of Promise. The word gospel is not in the Old Testament. The gospel was given in the form of the promise and the various passages. It's the gospel of the kingdom. By this title, Jews would know how to enter the kingdom. Various passages. It's the gospel of God. So-called gospel of God is the source of the gospel, the author of the gospel, God the Father. It is known as the gospel of His Son. The person of the gospel. Remember, salvation is a person. It's known as the gospel of Christ. The gospel will be found only in the promised Messiah, Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One. It's known as the gospel of Jesus Christ in Mark 1:1, one passage. Now the person of the gospel is identified. It's Jesus Christ. It's known as the gospel of the grace, the gospel of the glory of Christ. The glory of Jesus Christ is that He is the good news from God. He is the only way to God the Father. It's known as the gospel of our Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. This is the God-man, is also our Lord, who takes us to our Lord God the Father. It's the gospel. It's known as the gospel of grace. Most of those titles have identified the person of the gospel. This title makes it clear that the gospel is by no means by the works of man, but by grace. It's known as the gospel of salvation. It's the only good news whereby we can be saved. And then it's known as the gospel of peace. By this gospel, we have eternal peace with God. And if you're on the internet, you can download this and be able to print it up and have the verses before you and all of this. So, all right, this takes care of our study in dealing with the gospel for the unbeliever. Please, you know, there are many, many other ways of approaching this. There are a lot of pamphlets and books. If you get this foundation down that we've had, you ought to be able to read any book on salvation or pamphlets if they're accurate and follow through them. What I've tried to do is just gather in the heart of the gospel for the non-Christian. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity we have to open the Bible and to see Your grace, to see Your mercy, and to see Your love. You saw us, Heavenly Father, in a horrible, unrighteous state. You didn't leave us in that position. You sent Your Son that we might be made righteous and have eternity with You. Father, I pray that You'll take the things we've seen this morning. Your Spirit will cause them to be clear to people, have a clear understanding of the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.